You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
How many of you guys know who Jimmy V is? Yeah, a couple of you guys. Let me give you just a little bit of background on who Jim Valvano was. He was a basketball coach, college basketball coach for North Carolina State for a long time. Took the Wolfpack to a national title. Was a great coach. He was a commentator after he retired from his coaching career. And at the end of his life, or at one point in his career, he found out that he had cancer, full blown cancer. And he says at one point in his speech, he said, "I've got tumors all over my body." I think it's very funny if you go back and watch that speech. That speech was from the 1993 ESPY Awards on ESPN. And he won the Lifetime Achievement Award at that ESPYs. And he makes the comment. He said, "There's a little screen at the back of the room, and it's flashing red telling me I've got 30 seconds. He said, "They really think I care about a 30 seconds on a screen? I got tumors all over my body. I'm going to be dead in a few weeks. Like, you think I care about that screen?" Everybody's laughing. He had such a good time with his life when it came to the end of it. And some of us are thinking, well, man, how in the world can I function that way if I'm dealing with that? And Jimmy V, he said at the end of his speech, it's one of the most famous speeches in sports history, and the most famous line is the line that was on the screen at the end of that video. He said, "Don't give up. Don't ever give up." And he said, "My goal is to be here next year, and I'm going to give this award. I'm going to present it." And Jimmy V died 8 weeks later after that speech. And he inspired millions with the way that he talked. And I go back to what I said a second ago. A lot of us look at that and we say, how in the world do we make it through life with a death sentence? How in the world do we function when we feel like we just want to give up? How do we keep going when we feel like the only thing that's there that we see is this huge thing that we can't beat? My wife and I, for those of you that don't know, my wife has struggled with vertigo for a long, long time now. And I say a long time, so that's probably the last year and a half that she's really struggled with vertigo. And for those of you that don't know what vertigo is symptoms are dizziness, nausea. And it can be so bad that it basically incapacitates you. She'll have vertigo, and it just hits out of nowhere. So it's not one of those things like you feel it coming on and you go, "Oh Lord, something's going on here." It's just one of those things. You're fine 1 second, and the next second your whole world's doing this, and you can't function, and you just have to lay down and deal with it. And my wife has been battling this for a long time, and she hates it, and I hate it. Because when she's incapacitated, I have to deal with 3 kids on my own. And I love my kids, but I love them, you know. Love them to death. To death. No, I'm just playing. But yeah, they outnumber me, and that's not good. I read a thing on I think my wife saw something on Pinterest, maybe. Was that thing you saw on Pinterest last night? Because I was not on Pinterest. Just let everybody know that. I'm male. But my wife was looking on her Pinterest, I believe it was. She saw something that it had like these two columns, and it said, "To mom." And it said, "Can I, may I, will you, can I do this, I want to do this," all this kind of stuff. It had this huge column. And then it said on the other side, "To dad." And all it said was, "Where's mom?" And I was like, that's it right there, baby, that's it. But anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. My wife has been dealing with vertigo for a long time, and it's really started to affect her life, her ability to function as a mom, and just in her work life and her home life and everything else, and it's gotten very difficult. And you know, I'm a pastor, and so I'm supposed to be the man of faith and the man of power, right? And we have this thing that people look at pastors and go, "Well, you should just be able to have faith and walk through anything." Well, you know what? We're just like you guys. We just have a title, and we try to help you guys not make the same mistakes we make. So to say that our faith is perfect all the time would be a falsehood. And I remember a couple of weeks ago, my kids had their birthday party. My kids, y'all pray for us. We have 3 birthdays within 2 weeks of each other. And So if anyone would like to donate, we'll be taking up an offering. I'm just playing. Just joking. We have three kids with birthdays within 2 weeks of each other. And so a lot of times we'll do one party, right? It makes it easier on us. We don't have to pay for three separate things. And our kids probably hate it and they'll grow up with issues, but that's okay. At the end of the day, we had the whole family and we planned their party for a long time. And people, a lot of our family live in Montgomery. They were coming up and my wife woke up and we started getting stuff ready and everything, and then all of a sudden, I walked in the bedroom, and I saw her standing at the dresser like this. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "It's happening again," and I was like, "Oh, God, not today of all days," and she ended up with probably one of the worst bouts of vertigo she's ever had, and she ended up missing our kid's whole birthday party because she was in the bed. She just couldn't move. And I remember going in there, and she was laying in the bed, and I laid down next to her, and I wrapped my arms around her, and I just prayed for everything I had. And I was speaking tongues over her, and I was, you know, casting the evil spirits away from her, and I was doing everything I knew to do. And she was just sobbing because it just won't stop. It's this huge thing that we can't get the victory over. And we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, and she'll have a good week, and then it just all goes downhill again. And I remember her looking at me at one point and telling me, "I don't even know why we pray. It's not doing any good. We've prayed. Why are we still doing this?" And I try to be strong, but on the inside, I'm thinking the same thing. We've prayed about this 100 times, and God, when are you actually going to do something? But you know what? I came across this passage, and it motivated me. So for a man like Jimmy V, who has cancer and from his own mouth had tumors all over his body, or for my wife who's dealing with vertigo and she can't operate to the fullest the way that God has planned for her to operate, and for you that's dealing with financial stresses beyond what you feel like you can bear, for you that has a loved one that's going through hell on earth with custody issues and divorce and everything else, let me tell you something. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. We're going to get some motivation from the Word today. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Now we're gonna look at a story that you've probably heard. If you've been around church for any length of time, you've probably heard this story forever. You start hearing it when you're in Sunday school or when you're in children's church, and you grow up hearing it. And it's one of these passages that you've heard a million times, but then one day it just catches you, and you go, "Oh man, that's good." We're gonna talk about the Battle of Jericho today. The Battle of Jericho. Now I want to read something to you real quick. We're going to start in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in." Now before we can get to what I really want you guys to get, because I'm telling you guys are going to go crazy over this. This is going to motivate you for a long time. But before we can get to that, we got to get a little background on what Jericho was, because we can't just look at it like a city. You got to understand the context of what Jericho was in that time frame. See, Jericho wasn't just a city. It wasn't just a little place, a little town that the Israelites had to battle to get what God had promised to them. Let me tell you something. A long time ago, back when Moses was leading the Israelites, this is three books of the Bible ago, Moses led them out and God said, "I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey." And Moses came out with the Israelites from Egypt, and they got to the promised land, the borders of it, and the Israelites started complaining, and they said, "There's no way that we can do this. God's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about." They start complaining to Moses, and they get to this point, and God says, "Well, you know what? If you're not going to have faith in me, you're going to wander for 40 years. So they get to the edge of the promise that God has given them, and they start losing hope, and they say, I don't want to do this. We're going to give up. And they turn around. And they wander for 40 years, and they come to this point that all of that generation dies off. And now they've turned around, and God has taken them to the edge of the promise one more time. Some of you guys have been to your promise, and you've turned around short. Some of you guys are standing on the edge of it, and then you start complaining, and you don't grab it. But not today. See, Jericho was just across the Jordan River. We know from archaeology and all that stuff that Jericho was about 5 miles from the Jordan River, okay? 5 miles. Now, Jericho as a city was the strongest city in the land of Canaan. It was the strongest city of the Canaanites, and it was also the gateway to the Canaan land and to the land of the Amorites. Now, the Amorites and the Canaanites were two of the worst enemies of the Israelites that are in the Bible. We hear a lot of stories about fighting the Canaanites and all of these other ites, but the Canaanites and the Amorites seem to always be there. Jericho was the stronghold for Canaan. It had the strongest walls. It had the largest walls. It was a fortress. History tells us in writings of people like Josephus and people like that, historians from the day, it tells us that no armies dared attack Jericho because Jericho was so strong. And yet here's this ragtag band of slaves that God brought out of Egypt. They've been here once. They've turned around and they've come back. Now listen, I want you to hear this. The verse 1 says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites and no one was allowed in or out." What you need to understand also, other than Jericho being a very strong city, is Jericho was ready for a siege. For those of you that don't know what a siege is, it means that you cut off all supply lines to a city and you just wait for them to starve themselves and give up. It's basically a battle without a battle. But Jericho says, okay, our walls are big enough. You can do whatever you want to out there, Israel, because we've got enough in here that we can handle what you're doing. See, we know from archaeological excavations of ancient Jericho that there was a massive well in the middle of Jericho that was self-sustaining. So they had a water supply that Israel couldn't cut off. And we know from Joshua chapter 5, now listen to this, Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 says this, "While the Israelites were camped at Gilgal, which was about a mile and a quarter away from Jericho, on the plains of Jericho, they celebrated Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month. The very next day, they began to eat unleavened bread and roasted grain harvested from the land. No manna appeared on the day that they first ate the crops of the land, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, the Israelites ate from the crops of Canaan." That tells us that it was harvest time. So not only did they have a huge supply of water, but they had a huge harvest that had brought in. Canaan was prepared. It was by far the toughest test Israel was going to face on its journey to what God had promised them. Here's what we miss sometimes. Why were the gates shut? Why was no one allowed to go in or out? The Bible says in verse 1, Jericho was afraid of Israel. Why in the world would Jericho be afraid of Israel? That makes no sense. This huge city, this huge thing that's there, this citadel, this fortress that could not be taken down, and yet they were afraid of Israel. So I did some digging, and this is what I found out. If you have to look back in Joshua chapter 2. Let's look at Joshua 2, 9 through 11. This is Rahab is gone. Joshua is sending spies into Jericho to find out what it looks like on the inside, what's going on there, so that when the attack happens, they can know what to do. So they go to this woman's house named Rahab, and Rahab says this to them. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, "I know the Lord has given you this land. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." Let me tell you something, people. When you come up against a problem, sometimes we have the wrong perspective. We look at that problem and we see huge, cannot be beaten, awful. This thing will not fall. But on the inside, that problem is shaking in its boots because it's seen what you've done in the past. And if you just won't give up, it's going to fall. I love the story that's going on right now. The Bible tells us, Rahab tells the Israelites that they're afraid because of what they heard about God doing through Moses and the parting of the Red Sea when the Israelites left Egypt. You know what the next thing that happens is when Joshua takes command in chapter 1? The first miracle that God does through Joshua 5 miles away from Jericho is parts the Jordan River so the Israelites could walk across on dry ground. Do you think that was by accident? Do you think that was by accident? 5 miles from the city that's already terrified because of knowing what God did through the Israelites. And they look out from their scout positions. They look out over this army that's across the Jordan River saying, okay, well, it's going to take them days to figure out how to get that many people across the Jordan. And yet they take a couple of steps with the Ark of the Covenant into that river. And the Bible says the waters backed up. Can you imagine what that did to the hearts of the people in Jericho? It's not by accident when God does something amazing just to keep you going. Sometimes you look at something as just a little victory. Sometimes you look at something as just a little thing that happens that God does good for you. But the problem, the big problem in your life, the main thing you're trying to tear down, sees that and says, oh God, here they go again. Here they go again. We get the wrong perspective. We see a huge, unbeatable problem in front of us. We see cancer. We see finances. We see vertigo. We see all this stuff that's crippling us, that's keeping us from living the life that God's promised. Sometimes the devil throws up his toughest issues when he's scared out of his wits. See, he knows how strong you really are. He knows how strong you really are. He may have some big walls up, but baby, if you'll just keep doing what you're doing, if you just won't give up, if you'll keep moving, if you'll keep walking, if you'll keep just going one foot in front of the other, everything is going to change. That problem you've been dealing with, that issue that's been in front of you, is going to hit the ground. Perspective. We can't see an unbeatable problem. Look at verse 2, chapter 6. We talked about no one was allowed in or out. Verse 2, as soon as it says, I mean, as soon as the Bible says the city walls were shut up tight, no one was allowed to go in or out. The next verse says, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its kings, and all its strong warriors. Now, what you need to get out of this is it was still there. The walls are still standing. Jericho is still just as strong as ever. There's still mighty warriors posted on every turret. There's still problems facing every Israelite. And God looks at his man, at Joshua, looks him dead in the eye and says, let me tell you something. I have given you Jericho. Not I'm going to give you Jericho. Not I will give you Jericho. But I have given you. Gateway Family Church, let me tell you right now, today, God has given you that problem. That problem will fall. That problem will not be a problem any longer if you will just stay the course. God is not bound by time. What you see as an impossibility, God sees as a starting point. You get that? What you see as an impossibility, God sees as a starting point. We got to get our perspective right. We can't see a stronghold. We've got to see a stronghold with this thing that is scared out of its wits, because it knows what God has done in you and through you. You may be scared. You may be tired of it. You may be done with dealing with it. But you got to hold on. You got to keep walking. You got to put one foot in front of the other. Let's look at verse 3. Let's move on. Verse 3 says this, and this is still God talking to Joshua. He says, "You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you're to march around the town seven times with... seven times with the priest blowing the horns. When you hear the priest give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight in." So Joshua called together the priests and said, "Take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign seven priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn." Now, this had to seem like nonsense. It had to. You've got men that have been training for 40 years. They've totally annihilated other races, other cities, other people. They've totally annihilated them on the way to what God had for them. And Joshua walks up to them. They've got their swords and their shields and their slings and their spears and everything else. They're like, "All right, baby, what are we going to do? What's next? I know that we're going to do this. What do we do?" And Joshua says, "Boys, sit down. Let me talk to you for a second." I can just see them all taking a knee. And they're like, "All right, what are we doing?" And Joshua stands in the middle and he says, "Guys, when we get up in the morning, you got to get a good night's sleep. Because when we wake up in the morning, we're going to walk around this city." And I can see those guys going, "Okay." And then, what are we doing? "Nothing, that's it. We're just going to walk around the city one time and give you guys the rest of the day off." This had to seem like complete nonsense. And see, I think sometimes we have this thought that Jericho was this huge city and it probably took, you know, hours and hours to walk around it. And now look, you can take this for what it's worth. I did a lot of research on Jericho over the last couple of weeks, and both from biblical perspective and archaeological perspective and findings and all this kind of stuff. And I can tell you this. Most historians and archaeologists agree that it would have taken in the neighborhood of about 15 to 20 minutes to walk around the city of Jericho, because it was about a 6-acre city. Now, it was built down into the ground some, but the top part where you could walk around it would have taken you in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 minutes. Now, take that for what it's worth. That's not gospel. That's just what people have found out. Man's best guess, okay? So there you go. My point is this: if that's the case, let's just say it's even an hour. You've got trained fighting men, and they're reduced to walking around a city one time. I love the movie. I'm a child of the '80s. Any '80s kids or teenagers? Yeah, love it. When I grew up in the '80s, one of my favorite movies, I don't know why I said kids or teenagers. My point was like kids in the '80s or teenagers in the '80s. Yeah. Anyway, one of my favorite movies was The Karate Kid. Loved Karate Kid. Any Karate Kid fans? Yeah. See, anybody doing the crane kick? Yeah, no doubt. But I think at one point in this movie, Daniel felt a whole lot like the Israelites must have felt when Joshua told him to walk around the wall. Mr. Miyagi comes and talks to Daniel. Daniel's gotten in this fight. He's got these guys bullying him. And he asks Mr. Miyagi, "Man, please teach me to fight. Teach me to fight." Because Mr. Miyagi bails him out one time and gets all these guys off of him. So he says, "Okay, I'll train you," basically. You know? And we all know the story. You know, he's like, "All right, you know, the wax on and the wax off and sand the floor and paint the fence and do the house and all this stuff." And he keeps telling him, "Okay, this is what I want you to do." And Daniel keeps showing up at his house. He's like, "All right, what are we going to learn? Are we going to start today?" And he was like, he gets a note. And he goes to find Mr. Miyagi, and there's nothing there but a note. And the note says, "Gone fishing. Paint the house. Side, side." Okay? And so Daniel, he's ticked off, and he starts throwing paintbrushes and kicking paint cans. Well, that's like morning. Well, then it's the fade and everything, and it changes, and then it shows Daniel. The whole house is painted, and it's nighttime now, and he's got paint all over him, and he's standing on top of a ladder. And Mr. Miyagi's walking up with fish. And that's where we pick this up. You guys watch this scene. I gotta imagine the Israelites felt a lot like Daniel did. "Man, you're telling me to walk around a wall? All we've learned, all our commanders have taught us over the last generation is how to fight, how to carry a sword, how to kill, how to defend. And you want me to do what? walk around the wall. But you know what's great about this passage? Joshua doesn't tell them what's going to happen. He just says, we're going to walk. That's what we're going to do, guys. Let's go walk. Now, you got to know that the women and children would stay behind. It's the fighting men that were armed, and then it's the warriors that are defensive behind with the ark in the middle walking around the wall. So can you imagine? Like, can you imagine? Big, strong warrior comes home after an hour. Hey, honey. Dinner's not ready yet. You're home a lot earlier than I thought you would be. What'd you guys do? We walked some. Kind of on the scout mission right now, you know. Joshua's got us, you know, we're like seeing where the, man, I don't know, we walked today. Oh, that's, okay, maybe tomorrow will be better. Yeah, no, I think we're going to walk again. 6 days, they walked around a wall. One time. Once. And then went home. Sometimes we pray one time. Then we go home. There's nothing wrong with that. What's important is that we do it. It doesn't matter how nonsensical it is. It doesn't matter how much we think all we're doing is cleaning up Mr. Miyagi's house. All that matters is that we're doing it. See, it doesn't matter how crazy the instructions sound, but at the end of the day, all that matters is that we follow them. All that matters is that we keep doing what we're told to do. See, our obedience is our part. The result is not. The result is God's. It's not up to us to make the wall fall. It's not up to us to make our problem go away. It's not up to us to heal our body. It's not up to us to fix the financial issues. It's not up to us to get a favorable ruling in this custody battle. It's not up to us. Our part is to obey and do what God tells us to do, not only to you personally, but what this word tells us to do. Because when we obey, God will do his part. The problem is, too many times we stop on that sixth day. We stop because we feel like what we're doing doesn't make any sense. We're not making any headway. We're not seeing anything good happen. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Excuse me. Verse 8 says this. After Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns and some behind the ark, with the priests continually blowing the horns. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded, not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day. And then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning. The priests again carried the ark of the Lord. And seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. And on the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. So y'all thought I was joking. On the seventh day, oh baby. On the seventh day, everything changed. Everything changed. They got done with their one time around. Joshua said, let's do it again. And, whoa, what? Hold on, Joshua, you're getting crazy now. I'm going to go twice around. They walk around a second time. He says, let's do it again. They go around three times. Can you imagine what the people inside Jericho are thinking right now? They're already scared out of their minds. And now they've watched this army walk around their city for 6 days. And now they're just continually going around their city. It's like they're circling for a kill. Think about that. They walk around, and they walk around two times, three times, four times, five times, six times. But you know what the Bible never says? And get this, because this is where everything's going to come to a head. This is where we're going to get motivation. They saw zero results happening. None. Don't you think it would have been easier for the Israelites if as they walked, they made a pass around and they saw a little crack go in the wall? Wouldn't you think? They make that second pass and they see a few stones fall off the top. Don't you think they're going to be like, oh, baby, here we go. They're going to be dancing around the walls at some point. But no, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says all they were told to do was walk and obey. It didn't matter how long they had to walk. It didn't matter how many times they were going to have to do it. But at the end of the day, their job was to walk. Just walk. Just walk. Some of us today are to that point. I know I have been there. My wife's been there. This message is for me as much as it's for you today. I'm tired of walking. I'm tired of taking another step. I feel like I've been circling this wall for days and days and days and days. And I'm sick of it. I'm tired of making another pass not to see any cracks in the wall. I'm tired of taking another step and not seeing anything happen. I'm tired of saying one more prayer only to see nothing happen. And I guarantee you those Israelites were getting to that point where they're going, Joshua, we've been doing this for 6 days. This is the seventh day. All we're doing is, can we please just attack? Can we run up and try to launch some catapults into the wall or something? Can we do something? Because what I'm doing is not working. There's got to be something else to do because I don't know what I'm supposed to do because I can't see any results happening while I'm doing what you're telling me to do, God. We've been to the doctors and they say there's nothing we can do. We've talked to financial advisors and they say you just got to do better. Well, I don't know how to do better. I can't just live like this. Something's got to give, but I'm so tired of doing it. But then, on the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around seven times. The seventh time around, as the priest sounded the long blast on the horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Don't take any of the things set apart for destruction or for yourself, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury." When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. Ladies and gentlemen, today, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what lap around your problem you're on, but right now, today, you've got to set in your heart that it doesn't matter that I know what lap it is or that I don't know what lap it is. This could be lap one or this could be lap 13. This could be lap six or this could be lap seven. I will not stop until the problem falls. Jericho could have, Israel could have stopped at any point. If they would have stopped on six, nothing would have happened. You need to understand, Joshua told them to shout for victory before the walls fell. Before the walls fell. Before. So get up. Stop being depressed. Stop being down on yourself and saying it's not working. I'm tired of walking. I'm tired of doing this. Get up off the ground and say, I'm putting one foot in front of the other. It doesn't matter how long it takes. I will walk around this thing until the walls fall. gotta walk. You gotta keep walking. You gotta keep walking. You gotta keep walking. Take a step. Take a step. Take a step. Don't stop on six. If you walk every lap like it's seven, then one day it will be. And those walls are gonna fall. If you can't walk, crawl. If you can't crawl, get on your belly and pull yourself along. But don't quit. Israel walked around those walls for 7 days. They didn't understand why they were doing it. They didn't see any results from it until the very end. They had no clue how long it was going to take, but they kept walking. It doesn't matter what the issue is that you're dealing with today. It's standing in the way of you and the promise of full life, of life to the abundance that God has called for you and has set you apart for, and therefore it has to fall in the name of Jesus. We got to learn to function. We got to learn to walk in obedience because it's our job to obey. It's His job to bring the result. Doesn't matter how long it takes you to walk it. Doesn't matter how long it takes you. Doesn't matter how many prayers it takes you to pray. You got to walk it out.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.